Guys, parenting is hard.
I know I probably talk about parenting way too much, but I'm like thick in the throes of it right now. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have heard how my past couple weeks have gone, or month, or whatever you want to call it, with a sick 10-month-old, 3-year-old, and everything else that's going on. But I want to tell you something about parenting. Okay. This is from me as the child. So even if you haven't parented, you've all had a parent. And so me as the child, there was this time when I was a little girl. I was probably, I want to say maybe around 7, okay? I was a little girl. I went up to my dad's big desk. I was in his office. He had this big, beautiful, wooden, old school type desk. It was just gorgeous. And went up to his desk. I slammed my hands on the desk. I said, "Jesus is not coming back until I'm a wife and mom." This is what I told my mom. "Jesus isn't coming back until I'm a wife and mom. Like, I just know it because I'm made to be a wife and mom." I said that at like 6 or 7 years old. I was like, "He won't come back until." But I knew even then, I remember having this thought in my head of like, parenting is like the one thing I really want to do, but it's also, I know, going to be the hardest thing. I always used to say it was my biggest fear in life, was parenting. When people would ask, like, "What's your greatest fear?" Parenting. And now I'm in it, and I'm like, I was right. Parenting is the hardest thing. It's the scariest thing. It's the biggest thing. It's the most rewarding thing, too, though, right? So Moxie is 3. We are currently potty training. Okay, we're potty training. And it is difficult. We still have yet to have her do a number 2 in the potty. Number 1, we're almost there. Number 2, she still goes in the diaper. And she's always like, "I pooped," right? And she's like, and she's all upset that it's a mess. And she'll like walk like this with her face like this. And I'm like, "This is why you're supposed to go in the potty. You have to sit on the potty chair. If you sit on the potty chair for the poopy, you'll get what you want. Cleanliness." Because she's always like, "Oh, clean." She's always like cleaning stuff and all these things. Okay, so she's like, "Ooh, they made a mess." And like, so she'll say that about herself when she goes number 2 in her pants. "I made a mess, mommy." But she won't go. And then I'll say, "Next time you need to go on the potty." She said, "No. No." Like, she's not piecing together yet that if she did this thing I was trying to tell her to do, if she followed my instructions, she wouldn't be in the mess. She would be all clean, right? It would get you what you want if you just followed mommy and daddy's instructions. See, we all want the answers that we want. We want the clean version that we want, right? We want what we want, how we want it, and we want the blessing without actually receiving the instruction of God, without actually receiving the direction, the discipline, the correction, his love of God. Moxie's like, "No, I am not going to come to you when I need to go potty, but I'm going to complain when I go potty on myself anyway." Right? And we do this so many times. We run to God. Like Moxie goes, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, daddy." We run to God and we're like, "God, help get me out of this mess." And he's like, "Well, next time, can you just go to the potty first instead of after? Then you wouldn't be in this mess," right? And if you just follow the instructions, receive his love, trust his ways, the way he's laid us out to live, if we live the way that he's called us and designed us to live, then we just get what we want. Not like what we want, like I want a Lamborghini, it's on my Christmas wish list. No, not that kind of get what we want. But we wouldn't be in the mess that we often find ourselves in. Why does this matter? Because if you don't make room for God's love, then you're going to miss out on his plans. Some of us are like, "What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? What does he want me to do? What's next for my life? What's purpose in my life?" But we're not following his ways. We're not making room for his love in our lives. It goes beyond making room for his love, receiving his love, goes beyond just, "Yes, I acknowledge that God is love and God loves me." It's really making room for him to actively love you. I wouldn't be loving Moxie very well if I wasn't attempting to potty train her. If I just let her always go potty on herself all the time for the rest of her days, and she's up here, 33 years old one day, still like, "Mommy, a mess." No, that's not going to work out. But he actively loves us. And we have to receive that active love. So we're in this series called Cherished and Chosen. And it's about that we are a chosen people. We were set apart on purpose to be God's valued possession, his treasure. He delights in us. It says he chose us and he cherishes us. And so we've been in one of the most exhilarating books of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Woo! Like, how many last time, besides last Sunday, when was the last time you heard a message from the book of Deuteronomy? Like, this is a fun one, guys. But we're in chapter 8 this week, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Last week we did chapter 7, and we're talking about holiness, what it means to live holy. And that doesn't mean, holiness doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean perfection. Holiness means being set apart, being different, living unlike the world and the ways and the culture around you. So today I want to talk about three things that destroy your holiness and what the solutions are that Jesus offers us. Three things that destroy your holiness and their solutions. So that is three things that when I say destroy your holiness, I mean keep you from being set apart, keep you from being the way God's called you to be. So if you take notes today, there are sermon notes in your worship guide. Or you can grab some paper, write this down, open up your notes app, but three things that destroy your holiness. If you have any longing in your heart to be the person God's called you to be, to live the way that he's called you to live, to be set apart for him, to be different than this world, then this is what you're going to want to take notes on. Number one today, things that destroy holiness is pride. Number one is pride. Deuteronomy 8:14. Jesus or God says this, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. So this is when I believe they're still in the wilderness at this time, and they've escaped from slavery, but they haven't been into the promised land yet. Have you ever been like out of the bad, but not quite yet to the promise that God's given you? There's this in-between time of wondering and questions and waiting and trying and exploring and trying to figure things out, right? There's this in-between time where we're not in the bad, we've been set free, but we're not fully into the land that God's promised us. We're not fully experiencing his promises yet. And this is where they're at. Well, they've forgotten in the midst of this waiting season where they're in the in-between, they're in the middle, they're in the confusion. They start to forget God's faithfulness. They start to forget the things that God has done. It's a really great practice for us every now and then or every day, however you want to do it, to just sit down and think about or write down what are the good things God's done for me. Especially when we get to a point of doubt or confusion or we feel like God's distant. This is what's called a wilderness period. Sometimes we refer to it, and it comes out of this period when the Israelites were in the wilderness, just wandering around in circles. Sometimes life feels that way. And it's good for us to remember what God's done, but he says, don't become proud and forget the Lord your God. Don't become proud in this time, forget the Lord your God. I want to tell you about pride. I've talked about this before and I'll talk about it many more times, but pride is a spectrum. And we normally think there's pride on this side and then there's humility on this side. And we want to be more towards the humility side, right? Well, really, pride is the spectrum. It's not a point on the spectrum. Pride is just thinking of yourself a lot. Like you are thinking often of yourself. So on this side of the pride spectrum, we have insecurity. That is me thinking about myself a lot. I'm just thinking little of myself. But I'm thinking little of myself often. That's pride. And then on the other end of the spectrum of pride, we have arrogance. So this is, I'm thinking of myself often, but I'm thinking I am all that in a bag of chips, right? I'm thinking I am the cat's meow. I am fantastic. I am great at everything. Okay, so this is the pride spectrum. All of it is thinking about myself too much. I'm thinking about myself way too much. To be humble, we can't just try to slide towards more humility. We've got to jump off the pride spectrum altogether and get on to humble. Humble isn't even on the pride spectrum. It's completely thinking of myself less often. Not thinking less of myself, hear the difference, thinking about myself less often because I'm thinking of God It's not even always about thinking about others more, but it's thinking about God. Thinking about aligning our lives and our framework and our mindset to God. And then through God, our needs will be taken care of, and we will see the needs that we want to meet in others because we're aligned with God. It's not even about thinking of others more than ourselves. It's about aligning ourselves with God more than we think of ourselves. So what's the solution to pride? How do we get off this? Well, obviously, the solution to pride is humility. Like I said, it's not just on the sliding spectrum, but we got to jump off completely. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3, he says this, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Think about that phrase. I don't know if it caught you, but it caught me. He let you go hungry. He let you go through the wilderness. He let you deal with lack. It was on purpose, and it was with a purpose, but it was in his plan to let you go with lack. We want the blessings of God, but we don't hold up our end of the bargain. He says, if this, then that. And we want the then that promised land without following his instruction to get there. It says he did this to humble and test you for your own good. Sometimes we got to be knocked down because we're on that pride spectrum too much. And the only way off of it is for him to do something that knocks us off. So we have to be humbled onto the pride or onto the humility one. What if this letting us go hungry? What if he's letting us go hungry right now because you need to learn something? What if he's letting you live in the wilderness or the confusion or the pain or the hurt or the hunger or the lack or the wrestling or the struggling or the doubt? What if he's letting you go through that on purpose for your own good because there's something you need to learn? Because you need to learn how to rely on him more. Is it an opportunity for you to complain and disobey more and to become more insecure or more big-headed? Or is it an opportunity for you to learn how to rely on God to even greater depths? And which opportunity are you taking? Because in this wilderness time is going to train who you are when there is abundance. Jesus took the role of a servant. When he came, he took the role of a servant. We're talking today even on Palm Sunday. He rode in on a donkey, like next to the worst animal he could have chosen, right? But he rode in on a donkey. When he comes back, he'll be riding in on a fancy animal, right? Like a what is it? Like you guys would know, a steed, stallion, something like that. I don't know my horse terminology, but it's going to be the good one, like the rippling muscles one, okay? Not a donkey. He's like, you know, it's not going to be that. He's going to be riding in on the good stuff. He constantly told his followers to volunteer to be the last in line, to volunteer to take the back seat, to do what's backwards from what makes sense or what they expected. How many times are you volunteering to sit in the back of the minivan? How many times are you volunteering to let everyone cut you in line, right? We're talking about getting, I'm not saying you have to do that all the time. I mean, eventually you got to get your food in line, right? You got to eat. But what if he's letting you go hungry for a period of time to learn to rely on him more? Take that metaphorically more than literally, but he also did it literally. He did it literally. You have to personally know his love, to trust Jesus, to follow his way, to obey him. Then you will get the blessings and the answers you're looking for. Then you will get the direction through the wilderness into the promised land when you personally know him and know his love. And we know that by following his way, which is backwards and opposite and countercultural to the way this world does. Are the things you choose to do in life, does it look more like the world? This is, might be a weird example, but when we said we were moving to Iowa, everyone we knew was like, why are you going to Iowa? I mean, it's basically a lateral move from Indiana. I mean, literally also just straight across. Like, why aren't we like going California, Florida, I don't know, Boston, like a cool town or something, like Fort Madison, Iowa on the Mississippi. Everyone's like, where is that? Like, I don't know. It's like some corner down here where the river curves or something like that. We're like, where are we? Why are you moving to Iowa? We even went back and visited recently for a marriage conversation. So do you guys think you'll be in Iowa forever? We're like, yeah, we're here as long as God has us here. To me, growing up, it was just be in God's will. And wherever you're in God's will is the best way to be. I have a 10-month-old, a 3-year-old, a preteen, and zero family within 7 hours of us. You know, I had 2 babies here and I had to like be constantly talking to my parents about, okay, are we getting in the car yet? Or are we not? Or is this a false alarm? Is it going to come in 7 hours? Do we need to rush? Do we have like 3 backup people who can possibly hold the children when we are trying to have this baby? It's not convenient. It doesn't make sense. I love Fort Madison now. God has grown a love in us. Even when we were here the first time, Kyle went out in the middle of the night. We were in a hotel. We were here to preach the first time. Kyle went out in the middle of the night and drove around Fort Madison. He's like, this is it. This is the town. This is where we are called to be. He didn't tell me that until a couple weeks later because I was still like, no, I think we're going to go to Colorado because we had a church in Colorado and then here. And we were like, what? I was like, Colorado. I really wanted to go to Colorado. And Kyle didn't tell me. He wanted God to tell me and for me to get there on my own. But Kyle already knew. He was like, Fort Madison, this is it. Like God just gave him that love for Fort Madison. But we've got to live in God's love. We've got to trust Jesus. We've got to listen to his spirit. Be in the center of where he wants you to be. And that's going to be the best. Even if it's some town you've never heard of on a river that you think is just like your town in Indiana, but it's really a lot different for who knows what reason. I don't know. We're like Midwest still. We both start with I's, Indiana and Iowa. Like, I don't get it. But it's different. And I don't have any family here. Why am I not living with family when I'm having babies? You know? But we got to live in God's love, trust Jesus, listen to his spirit, experience the good plans that he has for us. And there's been so much goodness that God's given us every time we followed him somewhere that doesn't make sense. Every time we've lived the way he lives, even when it doesn't make sense, even when people are questioning, why would you be doing that? Why would you be going there? Why would you be doing family this way? Why would you be making these decisions? Every time we follow God, we get to experience the good plans he has for us. There's a second solution to this one of pride, and it's gratitude. Another solution to pride, humility and gratitude. Why they feed into each other so much. Humility isn't just, oh, woe is me. I am nothing but dirt. No, humility is like, God is so awesome. I'm not. But God is. And because of God, this is great life, you know? So gratitude, Deuteronomy 8:10-11 says this, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord. You see, every one of these passages so far is you forgot or remember. It's so important to remember, do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees I'm giving you today. Jesus lived a life of gratitude. He modeled gratitude for us. He always praised God. He remembered God's goodness. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it starts off praising God, thanking God, giving him the glory, giving him the credit. And Jesus was God, and he was still praying to the Father to give him glory. He lived a life of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and always remembered God's goodness. Number two today that can destroy our holiness is taking God for granted. It goes into this, remember God. Don't forget what he's done for you. Remember his faithfulness. Deuteronomy 8:16-17. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you, test you for your own good. He did this all so you would never say to yourself, I've achieved this wealth on my own strength and energy. This is the heart of God the Father. This is the heart of your heavenly Father. Please trust me. Don't forget about me. It's for your own good. Don't count my ways out. I can see the outcome. I know more than you. My ways are not your ways. Just trust me. I love you more than you could even understand. How many of you parents have ever felt that way towards your child? just trust me. I know how this goes. I've been there, done that. I know what's going to happen if you keep going this direction. Please just trust me. I love you more than you could even imagine. Just trust that I love you and it's for your own good. If you've ever felt that way, multiply it times 100 and that's how God feels about you. That's why his ways are so trustworthy. That's why it's a good thing to do what Jesus does, not because it makes us better than other people. It's because it makes us better than ourselves. It's because it makes us into the person that God designed us and intentioned us and created us to be. Galatians 4, 6 through 7, it says, because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son Jesus into our hearts. It prompts our hearts to call out Abba, which meant daddy. This would be the difference between calling someone dad or father and daddy. It prompts our heart. The spirit of Jesus in us, because we're God's children, causes our hearts to have to say, daddy, father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. A lot of times we think slave to sin, and it's true. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're also no longer a slave to the checklist and the to-do list. We're also no longer a slave to the good works that we have to perform. Let me tell you, that's hard for me to say because I'm a to-do lister. I'm a checklister. I want to be good. Like my motivation, if anyone has ever studied the Enneagram, Enneagram 1 is me. It's a type that was developed by like ancient monks back in the day or something like that. Has Christian roots. I'm just saying that because some people think it doesn't, but it does have Christian roots. Anyway, I'm a type 1. And we are motivated by being good, not being better than everyone else, but I want to be the best version of me I possibly can. And if I do anything wrong, it like grates on me. It just grates on me. So I want to be good and I want to do all the good works, but it's not about that. We're no longer slaves to having to be good. We're no longer slaves to the guilt. We're no longer slaves to the sin. We're no longer slaves because we are his child. And now our heart's yearning and what bubbles up in our spirit should just be, daddy, I love you. You love me. It's like, Moxie, where's daddy? Every day I'm home with, where's daddy? Where'd daddy go? Where's daddy? Where's Bubby? Where's Bubby? Where'd daddy? Where'd Bubby go? It's like, what about me? You know, I guess when I'm gone, she says the same thing. She just wants all of us around all the time. But when daddy comes home, daddy, she runs like this. That's what's supposed to bubble up in our spirits. Towards God. He's our daddy. And it's weird to think of him that way, but it's the number one way Jesus referred to God when he was on earth. It's the way he taught us to refer to God when he taught, this is how you should pray, our Father who is in heaven. And the spirit of Jesus in our hearts causes us to call out, Abba, Father. I saw this recently. It was just a meme going around Facebook, actually. But it said, the gospel isn't I screwed up. I have to go hide from my dad. The gospel is I screwed up. Let me call my dad. And some of us, we had the hide from my dad relationship. Or we had the I screwed up, but I don't have a dad relationship. But either way, wherever you come from, his goal for you is that your relationship with him is I screwed up. I got to call my Abba. I've got to call my dad. I've got to go to him for help because he has grace and he has love to pour out and he'll point me in the right direction. We don't have to hide. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. We don't have to do that anymore. He went out looking for them, wanting them. So what's the solution to taking God for granted? It's embrace discipline. Embrace discipline. I know you guys are like, I'm not writing that one down. Well, you should, because if any of you have ever parented or watched a parent, you know why you discipline a kid. It's not because you're just too frustrated, although that contributes to the problem, but it's because you care about them. It's because I want Moxie to eventually go to potty, right? Someday, I want her to do that. Deuteronomy 8, 5 through 6 says this, think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. This is the second time we've heard the phrase, for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. This is a mode of respect, an attitude of respect towards him. So we've got to embrace discipline, knowing that it's my Abba doing it for my good. He's correcting me. He's shifting. He's redirecting. And I'm going to embrace when he says, no, 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 you're thinking of that one the wrong way. Let me tell you how you're really supposed to think of this. No, no, no. You're making that decision the wrong way. You're living that way the wrong way. Let me show you what's best. That's discipline. Discipline is doing the right thing at the right time, whether you feel like doing it or not. I owe that quote to my children's pastor growing up, Pastor Sharon. Shout out. She would always say, what is discipline? Discipline is doing the right thing at the right time, whether you feel like doing it or not. And when you discipline someone, you're trying to teach them and motivate them to do the right thing, to learn how to do the right thing at the right time, whether they feel like doing it or not. So when God is correcting us and disciplining us and redirecting us, just like you would with a child, just like you would with someone you're training, it's God loving us for our own good. Jesus even said, I say only what the Father tells me. Even Jesus, the Son of God, 100% God, I do only what God the Father tells me. I say only what God the Father tells me. Would we be able to say we're even a fraction close to that? Are we even listening to God? Are we even filled with the Spirit enough to be able to say, at least I'm trying. I think I only do and say what the Father tells me. Are we even tapped into the Spirit enough to go there? This is why we've got to live in the Father's love. And we trust Jesus and we listen to his Spirit. Live in the Father's love, trust Jesus, listen to his Spirit. If there is one thing I don't want you to take away from this message, I'm going to say it a million times. Live in the love of the Father. Trust Jesus. Listen to his Spirit. Number three, that can destroy holiness the way God wants us to live, being his treasured possession, is disobedience. I don't know if you picked up on it yet or not, but nearly every passage talks about obedience or disobedience that we've read so far. And it's all throughout this chapter, and it was in chapter 7. When God's talking about holiness to his people, he's telling them to obey and to avoid disobedience. Deuteronomy 8:20. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. If you refuse to obey, you'll be destroyed. And in America, the independence that we are, how independent we are, we don't like the word obey. It's almost even a bad word to tell your kids in the culture anymore that you have to obey. And then you have to deal with your kids saying, why should I have to obey you? There's not respect for authority anymore because we come from a nation and it's right, it's good on a national side of things that we wanted to break free of tyranny and be independent, right? But that's not how God's kingdom and God's family is set up. Works great as a government, but that shouldn't be what dictates the way we live our lives and the way we relate to God. God should dictate the way we live our lives and the way we relate to God. And in his kingdom, he is the king. And he says that we have to confess that he is Lord and die to ourselves, not be independent in myself. We're called to be interdependent on each other as believers. So fellow Christians, we're called to be interdependent on one another and fully dependent on God. We're not called to call him a tyrant and jump ship and leave. Again, great for America, wonderful nation, bad spiritual plan. Don't do that in your spiritual life. We have to have God in our lives. So our solution for disobedience is obedience. Trust him. We can't just obey out of nowhere. We got to trust the person. So trust him to learn obedience. The solution for disobedience is to trust him to learn obedience. Deuteronomy 8:1, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So before he said, if you disobey me, you're going to be destroyed just like everyone else who you've seen destroyed. And we've seen people in our lives destroyed. Why? They're not living the ways of the Lord. And then he says, but if you obey the commands I'm giving you, you will live and multiply, enter the land, occupy the land. You'll live in abundance. You'll have that abundance he wants when you get out of this wilderness season. But you've got to obey him. You've got to trust him. It's not just this verse. It's everywhere in this chapter. It's everywhere in this book. Jesus talked about obedience. It's important. And even though we don't like it, if we don't want to be destroyed, we need to learn it and we need to trust him. We don't do it. We don't obey to check a box. We don't do it to be holier than thou, but we do it to be holy like Jesus. We don't do it to be holier than thou, but we do it to be holy like Jesus. Jesus, again, he said when he was praying to the Father, not my will, but your will. When we're making a decision, when we're praying for an outcome, do we pause to check, God, is this your will that I'm praying for? Is this your will? Am I seeking your will? Am I living in the Father's love? Am I trusting Jesus? And am I listening to his Spirit? Today, we have really an epidemic, especially in my generation, but it's really everywhere, of disillusionment with the church, with God, with Christianity. I realized the other day, I'm basically, my whole generation has deconstructed me as a human because they've deconstructed Christianity and the church, and I'm a Christian pastor of a church. And all of millennials have like deconstructed the church. And I'm just randomly sitting here like, hey, I'm still a Christian, still believe in the church. I'm the crazy one. But we've got this huge epidemic of disillusionment with church, with God, with Christianity, and it's due to false promises of having it all. It's due to thinking that we can live the promises of Deuteronomy 8 without doing any of the things that Deuteronomy says the if-then is. That if you do this, then you'll get this. We've been told this lie that we can have our cake and eat it too. That we can have our faith and the culture. That we can live our faith and live the culture. But that's not what God says. He says, I have something better than having your cake and eating it too. And what's better than cake? Hot fudge sundae with extra fudge. More cake. No. Hot fudge sundae with extra fudge. I don't know. Whatever it is, that's better than cake for you. Because believe it or not, with how good cake is, it's not most people's favorite. I do love a good chocolate cake. Don't get me wrong. But hot fudge sundae with extra hot fudge. Okay? That's the way to go. He said, I have something better than eating the cake. I have everything you need for a hot fudge sundae, right? I have everything you need for a hot fudge sundae with extra hot fudge. You just have to make sure you know how to eat it, not let it give you a brain freeze, not let it melt before it gets there. You've got to know how to heat up the hot fudge just right and not leave the hot fudge on the ice cream long enough to where it just gets in a melty, goopy mess. Then you've got hot, melty ice cream and cold, chunky hot fudge. Like, no, that's a mess. You've got to be able to know how to keep the freezer at the right temperature. This is a debate in our home. So it's not too soft of ice cream and it's not too hard of ice cream. It's not even worth eating if it's soft. It might as well be cold whipped cream. And I'm not a whipped cream person. Maybe you are. Do not like soft ice cream. Give me the hard serve all day long. And it better be frozen hard, let me tell you. You got to keep the freezer at the right temp so it's not too soft or too hard. You can follow, if you follow my instructions, then you can have the best hot fudge sundae with extra hot fudge that you have ever imagined. But you've got to keep the temp just right. You got to warm up the hot fudge just right. You got to know how to not get a brain freeze when you're doing it. You've got to have the conditions set just right. We want to hear from God. We want to feel fulfilled. We want to feel like we're positively impacting the world. We want to have a sense of purpose and a sense of direction, but we don't want to create the conditions in our lives that get us the perfect Sunday. It's too cold if we turn that temp up to where the ice cream is hard enough. It's too cold. I don't like that. I want to wait. I want the hot fudge sundae to be here, and then I want to drive 30 minutes to where I want to eat it. I want to eat it as fast as I want to eat it, and I better not get a brain freeze, even though that's how science works. Right? We want to have our cake and eat it too. And God has something better. And then not just do we want to have our cake and eat it too, we want to have our cake, eat it too, and have the hot fun day with extra hot fudge because God said we could. But we forget that God said, you do this and you can have that. We forget about that. So we have this tension. And why does he do that? It's not him dangling a carrot. It's not him bribing us. It's him trying to encourage us and affirm us when we live the way we're designed to live. He could just say, live this way because I said so. And let me tell you, I think because I said so is a legitimate phrase of the parents' vocabulary personally. I think that should be acceptable. Okay? Authority. Sorry. But he doesn't do that even though he could. And he's worth it. We have this tension. We think going through the motions of our faith is enough until we realize we yell at our family just as much as we ever did. Even though I'm reading 5 chapters of the Bible every day, and I'm spending an hour in prayer every day, I only watch Pureflix and I never watch Netflix. All these things, right? But I still yell at my family just as much. Or we go on porn sites just as much as we did before, or we keep choosing TV over time, learning what God's voice sounds like. We realize things haven't really changed. Nothing changes from going through the motions to just check a box. Transformation only comes from dying to yourself. It's not more white knuckling it. It's not more willpower. That's a part. But transformation comes from dying to myself. That what I want, whatever it is, ultimately doesn't matter if it's not what you have for me. And I'm willing to let it go. Think about what's the most important thing in your life. Are you willing to let it go if God asked you to? And I mean anything. And some of you have had to face that. And some of you have had to give that. Are you willing to die to yourself? To learn who Jesus is. So I walk in his footsteps. Then I know his voice and I experience ultimate fulfillment and purpose that he has for me. I see change not only in my life, but I begin to see change in my workplace, in my home, in my family, and in the world all around me. We want answers and we want blessing without receiving his love, his active love, without trusting his ways, without living the way he's called us and designed us to live. We have to live in the Father's love, trust Jesus, and listen to his spirit. If that's true, how do we respond? How do we respond to this? Simple. Obey him. Follow him. Become like him. Do what he did. It's simple. I didn't say easy. It's very hard. But it's simple. Spend time with Jesus. Why? So you know him more. There's these statistics that say you become like the 5 closest friends that you spend your time around. Think about the 5 people you spend the most time with. You're becoming like them. Is Jesus one of those 5? You become like who you spend time with. Do what he did. Become like him. Do what he did. To live in his love. If Jesus read and memorized scripture, then so do we. If Jesus gets baptized, we're having baptism Sunday next week, by the way. Let us know if you want to do it. If Jesus gets baptized, so do we. If he's willing to die for sinners instead of condemn them, so are we. If he's willing to call righteous people out for their own good, so are we. Self-righteous. Religious is what I meant to say. If he's willing to call out religious people for their own good, so are we. If he is willing to forgive the people murdering him as they torture him, so are we. If he's willing to have uncomfortable conversations with people who have offended him or vice versa instead of gossip, then so are we. If he's willing to get up alone early in the morning to hear God's voice, then so are we. If he fasts and prays so that he's led by the Spirit and filled with power, then so do we. If Jesus takes a day to rest and celebrate life, then so do we. If Jesus spends all his time living in community, then so do we. If he's willing to give up his job and his family to do whatever it is the Father tells him to do, then so do we. If he associates with sinners, so do we. If he makes time to pour into the life of the spiritually hungry, one-on-one attention, then so do we. If he submits himself to authority, then so do we. If he only says what the Father tells him to do, then so do we. If he only does what God wants him to do, regardless of what he wants himself, then so do we. If he goes to synagogue, that was their church back in the day, then so do we. If he rearranges the temple to make it easier to get to God, then so do we. If he forgives everyone no matter what, then so do we. And if he's willing to be questioned, misunderstood, and rejected by almost everyone around him, then so are we. Are you willing to do what Jesus did, no matter how easy or hard it is? Are you willing to be questioned at every corner, on every decision, constantly misunderstood, and even completely rejected? Because that's what Jesus did. And he calls us to follow him. The first Christians weren't known as Christians. They were known as followers of the way of Jesus. The way he went about life, they went about life. People started calling them Christians as a derogatory religious term. Oh, look at those Christians over there. They're trying to be like Christ. And Christians changed it and said, yeah, I am trying to be like Christ. I'm a Christian. We were first followers of the way of Jesus, and the world noticed they were trying to be like Christ. They tried to make it a bad thing. We Christians turned it into a good thing. The world's turning it into a bad thing again. Or maybe us Christians have done a bad job at keeping the word Christian a good thing. But whatever the case, if we simply follow the way of Jesus, it's a good thing no matter what. Even what looks like bad in the world will be good. The rejection, the hurt, the misunderstanding, the pain, the loss, the die to self ends up being life. Jesus said the only way to gain your life is to lose it. We don't do it to check a box. We don't do it to be holier than thou. We do it to be holy like Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, for who you are, for what you did, for your heart, just to have a relationship with us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the holy calling that you're calling us to. That doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean to check all the boxes the right way. It just means to be as much like you as we possibly can and to look different from this world, so that just through the way we live our lives, they want more of you. Love you, Jesus. I pray even right now that the Holy Spirit would fill hearts and prompt them to want to cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. That even right now, there's something that feels like a bubbling up in their spirit, in their chest, in their heart. I just want this close, close relationship with God. That you would fan into flame that longing inside each and every one of us. While everyone's heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, we do this, the heads bowed and eyes closed things, not to be religious. We do it just because it helps eliminate distraction and get privacy. But while we're praying, prayer teams have already gone to the back of the room. If you would rather go back for prayer when all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I want you to do it now. I am the only person that even slightly has my eyes open. What I want us to do today is repent of what's destroying the holiness in your life. Is it pride? Is it disobedience? Is it taking God for granted? You've forgotten him, or you're thinking of yourself too much, even if it's insecurity. Or we just don't want to do some of these things that he did. We've got to repent of what's destroying the holiness in our life. We've got to repent of the ways we don't want to follow him. God, I'll follow you here, but not there. God, I'll give this to you, but not that. And we've got to commit to being more like Jesus. Think about the different solutions I talked about today, whether it's gratitude or humility, whether it's obedience or embracing his discipline. Which one of these is the one the Holy Spirit's nudging on your heart today? This is the one I need to grow in. This is the one I need to commit to be more like Jesus in this way. This is how he's asking us to respond today. And there are those of you here who don't know Jesus at all, perhaps. Or you did have a relationship, but you left that relationship and you want to start this relationship with him today. If that's you today, I'm going to give you the opportunity while no one's looking around to raise your hand and let me know. On the count of three, one, two, three. If that's you today, raise your hand. I want to start this relationship with Jesus. Thank you. Let's all just repeat a prayer together. And getting saved, having salvation, going to heaven, knowing Jesus is not about repeating a prayer. That's just checking boxes. It's fine to check the boxes. They're good boxes to check. But we do it just as a way that our lips, our tongue, our mouth, our bodies get in line with where our heart's already being led. So if you could repeat this prayer after me, everybody today, let's just do this together. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for a love that corrects, that teaches, that heals, that forgives, and that saves. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I give you my life. Help me to die to myself every day. Help me to loose my grip on what I'm clinging to, if it's anything besides you. In Jesus' name, amen.